Greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who has given us the promise that where we gather in his name, there the Lord will be present. And so we trust in his word again this morning. Very warm welcome to folk visiting with us, and seek God's particular blessing on you, in general, perhaps we should say, but also in particular circumstances. And we seek that also for ourselves, and we appreciate the blessing that others bring as you join with us this morning. The various activities of the congregation are laid out for you, as we can anticipate at least, in the notices printed out. So I'm just going to highlight two items. One is this Wednesday. We hope to meet in our annual congregational meeting. This is a requirement for us, first of all, regarding our congregational accounts. But this is something that is, if you read Corinthians and other passages, you realize that what we do with our money is a very spiritual matter. So let's approach it in that way. And there are also a few opportunities, or it is an opportunity to talk about a few other more general aspects of our life as a congregation as well. So I do encourage you to come along to that meeting at 7:30 this coming Wednesday. And then I think the other item I need to especially mention is that there is a new, it's called From the Frontiers, it's an annual publication, a magazine. The it relates to mission work that is run by the Free Church of Scotland, or connected to the Free Church of Scotland. I haven't read it, it only came in yesterday, but as always I'm sure there will be excellent material there, and to bring especially a number of you who are perhaps newer to the Free Church, to bring you up to date with some of the wide range of mission activity that we have a connection with. So please do pick up a copy of that before you go today. So I think these are all the particular notices at this point. And a reminder of coming to worship and a call to our worship this morning. We'll give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And so let us lift up those psalms to him. We turn to sing first in Psalm 98, page 129. Psalm 98, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 4, so that's the first five stanzas, the new song concerning and responding to his saving work. We'll sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known to all the nations of the world, his righteousness is shown. And so on we'll sing through to verse 4. Acclaim the Lord, O all the earth. Let's stand to sing, and we remain standing after that to pray together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His heart and his soul.
Thank you.
Eternal and gracious God, we would return our praises to you. We would return to you the sacrifices of our lips. We would return unto you the offerings of our hands as you call us to worship you today. That the things that we bring before you, that we come ourselves, we acknowledge, O God, it is of your giving, it is of your grace. We thank you, O God, for your abundant mercy, demonstrated especially through your great covenants of old, that even when our first father sinned, you set a covenant with him, with the seed of the woman. You have made your promise, and you will complete such things without fail. That covenant that does reach out beyond the house of Israel to all the nations of the earth, that we too might share in the blessings that you promised through that great seed of Abraham. We confess his name, O Lord, this morning, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your own beloved Son, the one who was promised so many years before, and who did come and did accomplish to perfection everything that you had purposed and promised. And so we pray, Lord, that we would know our way before you through him, that we will know there is no other way, that deliverance comes only by your right hand, which has obtained the victory over that great enemy, which is death, as the wages, the outcome of sin. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant that relief to each one of us today, that we will know the reality of sin, that we will be ready to confess our sins before you. But know, too, that your word has not failed once yet, and you have promised to forgive where we confess, and we bow ourselves and humble ourselves before you. And so we would do this morning and pray that among us today it will be only your name that is lifted up, and that you will be gracious and speak to us, and that every word that comes from your mouth will be our life, both now and in days to come. We ask, Lord, that you would receive us and accept our worship. May this also be of the working of your Spirit within us and through us. It is beyond us of ourselves to do anything that is acceptable. And yet receive us, we pray, as we would offer worship before you in the name of our Lord Jesus. O Lord, we pray that you would nourish us each one, that there will be food that we will be built up in our faith and our souls today. And where it might be, in the reading or in the praise of using your word, we give thanks for those things. We pray too that in preaching and exposition and study of your word and meditation on it, we will know enriching, that we will be all the better prepared to live a life that is honoring to you in the days that are ahead. We commend to you our various needs. We pray that you would indeed provide for us, first through our hearts, but also in our bodies, the needs of our daily lives and the demands upon us. And we ask that we might be able to set these squarely before you and commit them into your hands, and to be anxious for nothing, that we might be lifted up and strengthened through rejoicing in our God. So we ask these things, O Lord, and pray that you would lead us now in all that we are and do, for your own name's sake. And this we pray through Christ alone. Amen. Let us make confession of our faith this morning, as we are accustomed, but may it also be a renewal as we acknowledge our God this morning. I will read the words known as the Apostles' Creed. Make it also your own as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and set his blessing also on such confession. Now let us turn to our first Bible reading this morning, continuing to read in the book of Exodus in chapter 2 this morning. Exodus chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men, were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of his shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So far, here in God's word. How Moses came on the scene, as we read it in that story and developments. It's by the time we get to the stage of the next passage, you're really looking at 80 years summed up in the life of Moses in that one chapter. May God bless his word as we read it this morning. Let us turn now to sing once more. Let us sing in Psalm 62 on page 80. The Psalm of Confession, a psalm reminding us of where our refuge, our salvation, our safety rests. Psalm 62, we'll take it verse 5 through to the end of the psalm on page 80. "Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In him my hope is ever sure. My safety, fortress, sheltering rock, in him alone I am secure." And so on through to the end of the psalm from verse 5. Let's stand again to sing.
Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In Him my hope is ever sure. My safety, fortress, sheltering rock. In Him alone I am secure. My
not your heart, but what
especially asking for us children, your attention for a little while at the minute. I have something here from the garden. It's still reasonably fresh from this morning. Does anyone know what it is? William? A leaf, yeah. Do you know what kind of leaf? Anyone know what kind of leaf it is? Anyone at all? You can come and have a closer look if you like. Does anyone know what it is? Who are the gardeners amongst us? Does anyone know what it is? You think? It's quite like it, isn't it? But I don't think it is. I'm actually waiting to see because it's just come up in our garden. Little piece of garden next to my study. But I think I'm pretty sure I know what it is because it's come up in a special place. Let's see if you know what this is. Does anyone know what this is? Yeah? Yeah, you know what it is. You know what it is. Just, Alicia? Potato, yeah. Now, last year we planted some potatoes in this little piece of garden, and when the plants had got up nice and big, you know potatoes, you can't see these things, can you? They're down under the dirt. And so you pull up the plant and there's a whole lot of potatoes on them. I don't think any of them were quite this big, but we thought we had all of them. But this year I think we can see we didn't, because these plants are around the edge. And I know there were probably some, I seem to remember when we were pulling them up, there were some little ones, and I thought, we'll not bother about those. You're not going to eat very much out of those. And it seems to me that they've decided to grow. Just come up this week with the nice water, the rain, and the sunshine, and, you know, it reminds me of something. The reason we didn't pick those ones was because they weren't so big. We pulled up the big ones. We held on to the big ones and we ate the big ones. It was very nice. But the tiny little ones, we thought, well, that doesn't matter. We'll just leave them. Some of them perhaps even looked like little pebbles in the dirt. So we didn't realize they were potatoes. I think there's a really good thing to learn from this. There can be little things in our lives and we think, it doesn't really matter. It's so small. It doesn't really matter. But if you leave them, when things happen, they'll start to grow. Sometimes those little things might be good things. So it's a good thing when they grow. They get bigger and they get better, maybe like a potato. And one day you can take that and you can eat it and it's good for you. But more important perhaps is to especially think about the little bad things. What do we call those? There's a special word, isn't there? Jonathan, do you know what it is? The wrong things we do in life? Little wrong things, you know what that is, William? Sin. Sins. And little ones, little things, or little things that could become sin. We say, it doesn't matter, it's so small. And you leave them, and for a long time, it's a year since we last saw these things, and you leave it for a while, and then something happens and starts to grow. Then you realize, I didn't realize that there were potatoes under the dirt there. But now I do. I know they're there. They come out. And it can be very much like that with the wrong things in our hearts. They will come up and they'll produce something. Now, potatoes are good. Sins are not. And so we need to be very careful. Sometimes we can't even see them properly. But we need to have a good look and need to make sure that those little things that maybe seem to be hidden, that we have them cleaned out so that we don't get the wrong things growing up in our lives. So maybe we can remember that, and when you see, you will see, won't you, this week, almost everything is coming up new, and new leaves and flowers and so on with all the sunshine, and it'll be great for the vegetables in the gardens. But maybe you can remember that, those little things And Jesus often talked about a little seed that goes into the ground and it dies in the ground and then it comes up and it brings out a lot of good food. But you can think about it the other way, and we need to think about it the other way as well. That if you have the little seed of something that's wrong, that can bring up very wrong things as well, which Jesus did talk about too. So let's perhaps remember that and come and have a look, see if you're convinced that's a potato leaf. Let's turn now to reading in John chapter 19, and we see another side to this very same thing. In John chapter 19, we'll read from verse 31. As we've been studying through these chapters, we come to verse 31 of chapter 19. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that there, that is the men crucified, that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So far, reading in God's word once more, seeking further blessing upon it to his praise. Now there we read of Jesus dead and buried. Let us turn to sing psalms that speak of the measure to which he had gave himself. John does not quote these words. Psalm 22 on page 25. John in his record doesn't quote these words, but they are quoted elsewhere as Jesus died on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguished plea? And so as we sing these words, that we remember the extent to which our Lord himself went in, as expressed in verse 8, this man has trusted in the Lord. Those around him, we read elsewhere, that they believed that if God delighted in him, he would take him down from the cross. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, trusted in his Father even unto death. Let us take these words. Remember this, and remember too that where we ourselves may know difficulty in life and struggles and even at times perhaps a sense of the distance of God, yet our Lord Jesus has gone before us and God is indeed near. Psalm 22 then, let's sing 1 to 8 and standing again to sing.
My
My God, oh, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguish plea? My God, I cry to you.
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, there are many times when in some measure we find life a struggle.
Yeah.
Some perhaps even now may be going through especially acute experience that does test quite severely. Maybe there will be times ahead of some of the rest of us that this might come to bear. And while we would in no way underestimate that, O Lord, yet help us in whatever tests we do face, that we will look unto Jesus, and that if he has begun faith in us, he will also bring it to fulfillment, that it is not his character nor intention to forsake one whom he has taken to himself. No more than it was your intention to forsake him. And yet we are mindful, O Lord, that there is no one who has suffered as he suffered, without fault, and the great burden of all sin upon him, of all who would trust in him. While it is a very solemn thing, O Lord, to reflect upon his suffering even unto death, and that death of great shame, when all glory belonged to him. O Lord, while it is solemn, yet we thank you that we can rejoice, that our rejoicing is found in his death, and the truth of it, and the fullness of it, that he did indeed give himself as a ransom for many to save the lost, that he gave his life that we might have life. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to come through any sense of distance from you, that far less that we would have any sense of being abandoned by you, that we will come through it to the place where we will acknowledge you, O God, whether for the works that we can see in our lives, or even if we cannot, that we praise you for who you are. And that if you have fulfilled such abundant promises in Christ Jesus, will you not also complete all things that you have purposed? And you will bring great glory to yourself and do so through all who trust in you. May that be us, O Lord. Renew us in our faith today, we pray. May we build up one another. May we know that upbuilding and strengthening by your own word as we turn to look upon Christ Jesus himself. We pray, Lord, that the good news of his death might go far afield. We pray for the ministry of your church, that we will together ourselves as one congregation, that we will be together with all who name the name of Christ, ready to make him known in truth, to make it known that there is full salvation to be found in him, but in no other. Lord, we are surrounded by many who go about their own ways. May we not join with them. We pray that you would rather work through your people. We will have great wisdom, insight, and opportunity to make him known. For so many, while their lives seem so full, it is because of their filling of an emptiness. We pray, Lord, that they would discover the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who does give life, who does give that fountain of living water, so that they may never thirst, and that their present hunger and thirst will be filled. So we commend to you, O Lord, the ministry of your church in its various forms, various places, and we thank you for it. We thank you for those that have brought to our attention. We commend to you once more Brother Adam, as he is now back home with his family. We pray that this will be a time of refreshment, and also as he reflects on the experience that he has known, that he will bear testimony to your great working amongst your people in a very needy part of this world. May he be built up and refreshed and encouraged, we pray, and that opportunity might open for further work, both there and amongst refugees in other parts, especially in Europe, as he has done before. We thank you too for the reminder of the great spread of the work that even our own denomination is involved in, and so reminded that this is indeed a great work that you have undertaken, and that you are fulfilling through your people, that we are reminded of it through the magazine that is released today. We pray, Lord, for every work that is represented there, for every servant of yours who goes out and so often going out to leaving family behind and leaving so much that is familiar behind, so much that will test them. We pray, Lord, for your particular upholding grace, and that on this your day they will especially know your help as they might minister perhaps in proclaiming your word, or as they are in need of feeding in their souls and their hearts as well. We ask too for the work of our church in both in London. We thank you for the fellowship there and commend them for your leading, especially to find the right man that you would have as pastor with them. We pray too for a number of other churches and those that brought to our attention this week in particular across the country in Aberdeen. We thank you for the significant congregation there, and we pray that you would prosper every effort that is made, and especially where we are seeking to reach out into other places. We pray for Coat Bridge and for East Kilbride in similar circumstances, similar areas to the east of Glasgow. And we ask, Lord, that you would especially grant your upholding, small congregations, but yet seeking to be diligent and to reach out with the gospel to very needy areas around them. And for East Kilbride, as they seek to have a renewal of the special help that the wider church offers, we ask that you would overrule in that matter too, that what is for good will be accomplished. We commend to you too the work of preparation for ministry for the students who have been studying in the Free Church College and so many others around the land. And we pray for them as they draw near to the end of their academic studies, some for the year, some for the course, and especially for them. We pray for your providing of an open way before them that they might soon engage in a particular ministry where you are directing them and directing your church. We ask too, Lord, that you would continue to uphold us ourselves as we would go and to minister through our lives and our attention to the various tasks that you have called us to. And we remember too the wider families and other circles that we represent here. And we pray that you would grant your blessing upon those of our families who are in special need, as well as ourselves. We pray too for other fellowships that we have links with, and ask, Lord, that there too there would be an earnest seeking after your will and seeking after those ways in which to make known Christ Jesus and all that he has given for men. So hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your continued mercies. Do guide us, we pray, in all that lies before us still, and in all things work your glory. And we ask it for the sake of Christ alone, as we seek in him your accepting of us as righteous, pardoned of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me then to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. In John chapter 19, at verse 30, we read that he gave up his spirit. Jesus died. He had lived a fascinating life. People had warmed to him, while others were very disturbed over all that he represented. He taught immensely powerfully, so much so that still today people admire his message, as far as they are prepared to take it at least. But you take your average response to Jesus today, and I think you could be forgiven for not knowing even that he did die. Well, perhaps that he did die, but no more than that. His death, to many, it is there. They know the story that he died on the cross. But that's full stop, that's period. But you read the Gospels, we have one here, and you read that there were two other men who died that same day. We hear very briefly here in John that they were treated somewhat differently after he gave up his spirit, but it only heightens the contrast between how his body was treated and theirs, and then they disappear. But there are many around who will take Jesus and they will make him disappear at this same place as well. But John has two more chapters to go. Luke has one very long chapter plus a few verses. Mark is extremely brief, but he always was. And Matthew has another 1.5 chapters after Jesus died. So what are they saying? From beginning to this point, all they are telling is about Jesus, what he did, what he said. If they have so much to say after he gave up his spirit, what are they saying? Are they telling about the days of mourning, as in North Korea recently, when their leader died? Or are they thinking about the gathering together stories of people who remember where they were when J.F. Kennedy was shot, or 9/11 in 2001? Or are they giving a summary, an obituary, or some summary of a legacy that he might leave behind him? What are they telling? Well, they tell us more about him being dead. And you know, of course, that they eventually tell us also that he was no longer dead. But even just telling us, as we read here this morning, more detail about the dead person of Christ and about his burial. Why do they tell us these things? John is sure that we need to know. John tells us that we need to recognize what happened, what was done. Yes, especially what was done as Jesus was dead. We need to know. He goes into some detail and tells us Jesus was dead. We need to know that Jesus was dead. We need to know that he was buried. And we confess that, as we did earlier in the service. These things matter. And so I would endeavor to open up just a bit more detail about that is here and what it signifies, and then why it matters. These gospel accounts, including this one in John, they are, I think, first of all, giving us several indicators to demonstrate very firmly that Jesus did die. Now, John was, when he wrote this gospel, we understand, was living in a time when there was false teaching going about that Jesus, one of the things, that Jesus only gave the impression of dying, and it comes at it from different directions. And perhaps that might be understood as an emphasis that John realized he needed to open up and make very plain that Jesus did die. And these verses tell us that he was dead. So to look at them, I hope, quickly, but not missing too much, and then bearing in mind one or two significant details along the way, and as I say, also to show why it matters. There had been a campaign to destroy Jesus, and there he was on the cross. It would seem in verse 31 that the Jews hadn't realized that he had died. They went to ask Pilate that the legs of these criminals would be broken so that they will die more quickly and they could be taken away. But John has this very notable clause at the beginning of the verse, because it was the preparation day. The Jews were very unsettled. They could not rest easy. John highlights their religious scruples. They were agitated to think that these men might be left dying over into the Sabbath as the day came to an end. It's as though they come to Pilate and say, "Please, Pilate, can you make sure that these men are truly dead by sunset, so that they can be removed by then and buried out of sight, that we can be clean for the Sabbath." We do have three men who were dying there on Golgotha. It's the one who matters, and in the light of this one, in the middle of the other two, John is pointing out, I don't know that we have a better word for it, but a deep irony, that this one who was dying, or had died between the other two, that they didn't care a thing about him. What they cared about was being clean, religiously clean. It was religious men who oversaw all of this. And there's one writer who draws something, I think, very important from this. This religious emphasis. He says, "Religion is not, as is frequently supposed, a fundamentally virtuous human quest for God." And even those young folk who've been doing religious studies and so on at school may well have heard people talking about religion along those kinds of lines. But he says it's not fundamentally, firstly, a virtuous human quest for God. Religion is rather the final battleground in the struggle between God and human self-esteem. That's religion as religion. That's religion as we see it here. They were struggling with God. They had not received God in the person of Jesus. All these years, they would still not receive him as the one who went to death for them and for their sins. And these contrasting viewpoints run throughout the ministry of Jesus, especially as John portrays it. John does this frequently. He's been doing it all the way through the gospel. How Jesus brings the fullness of that faith which they profess. He brings the fullness of the faith that we profess. But yet they held on to their religious observance, even through to this bitter end, all because of the Jews' preparation day. I wonder if John means us to read this as one of those cases where the most absolutely amazing things are happening all around you and you don't see them because you are so absorbed in your own little world. Did you see the moon the other night? Or you're watching television? It was an exceptional event just last week. Doesn't happen, it probably won't happen for a good many years again. And so many other things. You might discover about it the next day, and you've missed it, because you're busy with your own little thing. That's the kind of picture we have here. Right, we've got to do all this, we've got to make our preparations, we've got to be ready for the Sabbath, it's coming tomorrow. Never mind him. King of the Jews. Just send the soldiers out, make sure that these men die more quickly. To be utterly surprised that Jesus was already dead. And that's emphasized when you see what John tells us, and you might, there are ways that you might wonder, now why is he telling us this? He gives us one reason further down, but let's first of all see what the Jews asked, that their legs might be broken. And it's not very pleasant reading, not very pleasant to think about, but it does have a bearing on the certainty of Jesus' death being dead. The soldiers did come, soldiers. This was their job. This is what they were busy about. And he tells it so matter-of-factly, so simply. It's as though you can virtually picture the soldiers just, yes, they've been told this, the supervisor, the centurion perhaps said, okay, we've been given the order, off you go, go and sort this out. And so they did. They broke the legs. They would just use a hammer to do it. It was done because although the man on the cross was indeed suffering dreadful pain, excruciating comes from that, he could, by having his legs at least tied, if not in the case of Jesus, nailed to the cross, that he could push himself up and at least breathe moderately well. But with his legs broken, he had no more strength. He could not do that. And very soon he would be unable to breathe and would die. So that would was to hasten death. But soldiers who administered crucifixion, they knew exactly what to do. They were used to crucifying people. They were used to assessing, is a man dead or not? They didn't touch Jesus' legs because they saw he was dead. We read elsewhere that women were a very poor witness because they were unacceptable for a situation like that. Jews are not a very good witness either. Soldiers are not a very good witness either. Except that they know what a dead man looks like. They know a dead man's condition. There are a few people who would know it as well. They are the ones who judged that Jesus, they came to Jesus in verse 33 and saw that he was already dead. It's not very pleasant reading. Not a very pleasant, it's a very ugly incident. This whole crucifixion. But it makes a very strong point that Jesus died. And that matters. That's important. They came to this situation purely professionally. They were under orders, unsentimental. They had no idea of Old Testament prophecy. They broke the legs of the others. They did not break his. He was dead. But soldiers being soldiers, it seems like one of them just felt he had to do something, it would seem. That it was gratuitous, there is no other reason given. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. He had a spear in his hand, no doubt, so let's just do it, just because he felt like it. Nor was it just a poke, a little jolt. It wasn't a scratch. He penetrated so that blood and water came out. He was a soldier, probably used to doing this on the battlefield. Medical insight suggests that his heart had been opened, so the blood immediately came out. But the water, a purely physical death, if you understand what I mean, would not produce that. There's something else here. It seems that around the heart there is a protective sac, and it fills with fluid under serious trauma. And the pointer here is that the death was not on physical reasons, but through the mental and spiritual suffering, as someone called it. He bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. All that Jesus had gone through is reflected in that physical event, the blood and the water that came out. Now, all of this may be very interesting. It also may seem somewhat gruesome. But John gives us this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. Verse 35 suggests it was John who saw this. He who has seen. Remember, he was beside the cross a few verses earlier when Jesus committed his mother to John's care. It would not be, we would understand it was John. John has seen and testified. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. John sees fit to tell us what he has seen. And remember, it was John who has taken a very special interest in Jesus' teaching regarding the Spirit. And there, throughout the Gospel of John, you will find so many pointers that the water was recognized as a symbol of the Spirit of God. Jesus explained, we only see it in John chapter 3, he explained to Nicodemus that new birth comes by water and the Spirit. Perhaps there's also a connection to the way that in chapter 4, when John was speaking, Jesus was speaking to the woman of Samaria by the well. And he said verse 13, whoever drinks of this water from the well will thirst again. In verse 14 of chapter 4, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And again in John chapter 7, he tells in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, in verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John gives the interpretation, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And in John chapter 12, Jesus says that it's when he is lifted up that he is glorified. There's a line through here. And I do believe that we are to understand John's interest in this has at least something to do with his gathering together of the teaching regarding the Spirit. When Jesus died, this was the means by which the Spirit of life was to be released amongst men. This was not defeat. Jesus was dead, but it was not defeat. Even his death achieved something. And you know, you've heard those words, I'm sure, frequently. But we see it, I think, here, the reminders as you trace those things through, that it was the death of Jesus which did release life for many. Again, John's Gospel, chapter 15 this time. In verse 24, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. And I think John says all this. John has an interest in all this because he can see, as he then says, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. This is the outworking of all that God has been speaking of until now. You could take the unbroken bones as Paul talks about Jesus as our Passover, the Passover lamb. Not a bone was to be broken in that lamb's body. Or there's the righteous man of Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, it speaks of the righteous man whose bones are guarded and not one of them is broken. And that is in the context of evil men all around. Psalm 34, verse 20. But yet with all that evil, and the wicked will then be slain, the righteous are condemned, those who hate the righteous shall be condemned, and the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. That assurance that comes with no bone that is broken. Then there is also that psalm that we sang part of ourselves, that psalm of pain and isolation from amongst evil men. Psalm 22. It led to a sense of distance from God in verse 1, but it leads in verse 16 to a pierced side. And then to confess and to praise the Lord later in the psalm. And also in Zechariah. In Zechariah 12, there is the prophecy that of the shepherd. And just need to find the right verse there. Verse 10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They will look on me whom they have pierced at the time of the spirit being poured out on Jerusalem. These things are coming together in the mind of John, and he lays them before us. He says, this is the one whom God meant to send, whom God did send, to call men to trust in God and to trust in God's salvation. Remember, Zechariah, I've quoted 500 years before this. David writing the Psalms, 1,000 years before this. Exodus, the Passover lamb, 1,300 years before this. The scripture is fulfilled in this one, even as he was dead. And several times in those Old Testament references that I have turned to, several times in the teaching regarding the Spirit in reference to the water of life that Jesus himself laid before the people. Several times there is the call and the assurance of what belongs to those who trust in him, even in the one who was pierced. And it's then that you come to verse 38, and Jesus was buried. Verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, now is no longer secret. His trust comes out, brings forth fruit. He came to Pilate. He identified with this dead man, this Jesus. It is possible that both Joseph and Nicodemus, some folk wonder why, if they were disciples, why did they not try and stop all that happened in the mock trial and the crucifixion. It's very possible that there was some recognition that there was some sympathy. Nicodemus had demonstrated that at an earlier point. Maybe those around knew what they were doing and just kept them out of the loop until it was too late. We just don't know, but it's possible because now they come. Joseph would not let all this end in complete shame. And once Jesus was dead, the Jews had lost interest, at least initially. Joseph came to Pilate, asked for permission, and gained it that he might take the body of Jesus away. In verse 31, the Jews asked that the bodies of these three men might be taken away, and because they had been crucified, it would mean that they would be buried in a common criminal grave. Joseph intervenes. He doesn't want this to go any further. Isaiah 53 verse 9 has always been intriguing. That tells us that they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You can go so far, but there is a limit almost. Perhaps there's something of this when Jesus told his disciples, again, John 14, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He can go so far, but he will not be able to hold me. Things had gone far enough. There was no more that was necessary to be done as far as the Jews were concerned. Just get him out of sight. Burial seems so inappropriate for this Jesus, for the Christ, for the Son of God, for the King. But he was dead, so he must be buried. Tells us that it was a new tomb that he was laid in verse 41. It's usually supposed, we're not told precisely, but it's usually supposed that because Joseph was able to put him there, it was likely to be a tomb that was owned by his family. And he was a rich man. It was a grave for a rich man. And Jesus was put there with the rich at his death. In a strange way, in the place of Joseph. That's what Jesus has been about all this time. In a strange way, perhaps even the burial is a demonstration of that. In his place. Nicodemus, we learn, also aligned himself with Jesus this time. And he does so in a remarkable way. He brings a gift worthy of a king and a king's burial. Mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's a vast amount for something like this. Does that not recall another occasion when spices were brought to Jesus to demonstrate his lordship as a king? Where is he that was born, the King of the Jews, that we might worship him? And they gave him, you know, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The story starts and finishes. This glorious king, even in his death. There are so many ways in which those who know their Bibles are being drawn here to the conclusion to recognize Jesus as king even in his death. Especially in his death. How his death was the great conquest and victory. Paul picks that up in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Even as he died, he won that battle. I think that's why John tells us more after Jesus gave up his spirit. To press us on and to begin to see even there how in his death he was supreme for his people. Excuse me. We confess that Jesus, the Son of God, in whom we believe, was dead and buried. He did die, he was buried. We confess it because it matters. He died, flesh and blood. That's how a soldier was able to pierce his side. Some have suggested over the years that he looked like flesh and blood, but it was something different when he died, but there would be no body in that case. It was his death that proves that in his life he was flesh and blood. He is truly man. Truly man. That's how he could be called Jesus, to save his people from their sins. Truly man who suffered and died for the sins of man. Bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats would not be enough for sin. God himself, as God, could do nothing to take sin from us. His Son had to become man. His death proves that he was man. Now, we live in a time when fewer people do perhaps deny his death, although on occasion they'll fall back on those old arguments. But they will dismiss his death. They will say, okay, he was a man, he's dead, that's it. But John now tells us that it's no ordinary death. We need to dwell on that death. We need to think about what unfolded around his death. He did die, he was buried. You know, folks, we live in a wonderful day for this. There are a lot of other things that our generation concerns us about, but we're in a great day because increasingly over the years we're being reminded that all men are brothers. There's no inequality, or at least it shouldn't be. Men, women, whatever race, whatever color, as we call it. We're all brothers. What a priceless treasure that is. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and in one little place, but he was our brother. Through all the billions of the population of today. He died for everyone. Yes, that word needs to get out. But he died for his brothers. Everyone must take account of this death that John tells us. So let's look at what John has to say. We've looked at that. He's fulfilling prophecy. It was no accident what happened there. Even that soldier who just took a whim and stuck his spear in his side. God knew. God intended. And because God was to demonstrate his hand in all of this, it's God's overruling. We see too that though he died in that remarkable way, looking on him who was pierced, he gives life to those who trust in him by his Spirit. And this most of all, if you or I are to live to have eternal life, then someone must die in your place, in my place. It must be a man. A mere pretense of death will not meet the requirements. So he did it. That's what these things tell us. And the wonderful thing is that he was honored at the time. There were those who said, enough's enough. I do trust in him, and I will honor him. Let no one be ashamed of him who endured such shame and suffering and curse and death. I spoke a moment ago about the spices that were offered to him in his infancy. At Christmas we talk about the helpless child who came. If anything, he was all the more helpless as life was drained from his body. His corpse was entirely at the disposal of other men. That's how much he gave. In man's hands, for man. Now, friends, you know that much. Believe that. Believe in him as far as you know. Pray that by that pouring out of the Spirit, he will give you to know so much more. May his word be blessed in each of our hearts. May he be alive within us today. Let us pray together. So Lord, our gracious God, we thank you for your purpose out of your good pleasure. We thank you that the things that you have willed work to the sanctifying of your people through that offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That we would know of a certainty that this is once for all that there is no other offering that you can accept. There is nothing that you will accept, because he is all sufficient. And as we look upon what he suffered even after his death, O Lord, how can we doubt? Set that firmly upon us, impress it upon our hearts, we pray, that our joy will be in him, who loved us so freely. May this be worked out, we pray, by the fulfilling of your will in all other things, that they will be part of it, and but living out of the life that he gives us. Keep us, set faith upon us, we pray, and keep us in it. Cause it to grow by the life-giving Spirit. We do pray these things, O Lord, rejoicing that we can do so only in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us close our morning service by singing together in Psalm 20 on page 24. We'll sing the first three stanzas, marked verses 1 to 5. From verse 20, verse 1, may the Lord answer you when you cry in distress. May Jacob's God keep you, whose name you confess. Through to verse 5, with joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. Psalm 20, 1 to 5, let's stand, and we'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
May the Lord answer you when you cry in distress. May Jacob's God keep you, whose name you confess. May God send assistance from his holy place and grant you from Zion support for his grace. May God keep in mind every song Christ made, except on the altar your offering slain. And may evil do us in sorrow to success to each one of your thoughts to impart. With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. And so may the Lord hear your earnest request and answer your prayers that seem to confess.
Now let us seek the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.